Good morning. Some great reminders this morning as we've gathered together to worship. Cora, I love that song. It's a song by, I believe it's Lauren Daigle, right? And it says, one of the lines in there is that, I will send out my armies, and in the middle of the darkness, I will rescue you. Man, what a great promise that we have from God, the God that rescues us in the middle of our darkness. And you know, one thing that I've noticed, people are weird. Can we admit that? People are weird. I'm weird. You're weird. We're all weird. Let's be weird together. We like to share. It's something that you are taught at a young age, and it's one of those things that many things that you have to be taught, you don't naturally do. But I think sharing is one of those things that we are taught, but we naturally do. We don't like to share good things, but we love to share bad things. If you had a brother, then you know this 100%. There is a way that when you are going out to eat or when you're eating something, that when you take a bite and it's terrible, you go, ugh, you have to try this, right? Right? When something's terrible, you want somebody else to try it. When something's good, every once in a while, you're like, hey, we need to share this. When the milk is bad, you're not the only one that's gonna like smell it to see. It's like, you gotta see if it's bad. Right? We love to share, but it's what we share that becomes interesting and a little bit weird for each of us. And you know, as Paul comes to the end of this letter to the church in Galatia, he talks about sharing both in the good and the bad. He talks about the way that our lives are transformed because we know who he is. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about throughout this series is this idea of the gospel being something that we don't earn by our works, that the law is not what binds us, that we are free, that we are set free, but at the same time we are overwhelmed by God's Spirit living inside of us, and that is something that absolutely frees us to live like he does. And as we see near the end of Galatians here, as we come to the close, this idea of sharing together is something that really marks a gospel-lived life. So I hope you'll join me this morning in cracking open your Bibles to Galatians, the sixth and final chapter of the book of Galatians. That's where we're going to find ourselves today, and we're going to talk about these three things that mark a Spirit-filled life of a Christian, one that's been transformed by the gospel. And where Paul starts out is he starts out in chapter 6 as he comes to the end of his letter, and he says in the first two verses, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, as we're living out this new reality of people who are marked by an overwhelming presence of the Spirit, we are challenged to share. And as I said, it's something that can come natural, and it's something that can need to be taught very much. There are things that are terrible in our lives that we love to share. There are other things that are terrible in our lives that we dread sharing. There are things in our lives that we want to hide away so that no one else knows. There are things in our lives that we want to distance from the rest of the pack. Things that we want to deal with on our own, things that we want to do on our own, things that maybe we want to continue to participate in that are far from what we know those around us want to see. And Paul encourages the church here. He says, brothers and sisters, notice calling them family. He talks about this idea of sin. And when they're caught in sin, those who live by the Spirit should restore. Be watchful. Carry. Fulfill. See, as we are walking along, Paul encourages us as we take steps on this journey together. One of the things that's going to be a mark of a Christ-centered community is that they will be a community. Pretty complicated, right? And guess what? When you get a bunch of people together and each of those people are coming face to face with the ways that the Holy Spirit is confronting them with areas of their lives that need some growth, things get messy. Quick. When a church comes together, it's almost natural that something will be messy. Our lives are not lived in a vacuum. But as we live, we impact those around us. And we are impacted by those around us. We see what's going on in others' lives, and others see what's going on in our lives. When we face the people around us, people that are people, meaning people that don't have it all figured out, just like we don't have it all figured out. We have two choices. Either we can look at the people around us and think that we have it better than them so that we can judge what they got going on, or we can look at people that are also growing and walking in their faith journey beside us, and we can decide that we are not going to separate ourselves and look down at these people, but instead say, those are my people. They may be a mess, but they are my mess. The thing is, we realize that as much as they need grace, I need grace just as much. I have this cup that I carry around each and every Sunday. I really like this cup. I got it about a year ago now. And it says, y'all need Jesus. I just want you to know, as I carry this around every Sunday, it's printed on both sides. So as much as it points at anyone else, it points right back at me, saying, y'all need Jesus. And I think that that's something that we each have to recognize in our lives, that as much as y'all need Jesus, y'all, I need Jesus. And so we walk in that together. We take those steps together. And I think that it's important that we recognize both of those y'alls. I think it's important to recognize that we need Jesus. I think it also is important to recognize, as we look at the people beside us, hey, y'all need Jesus. Because there are times when we come together in these circumstances where we come together, maybe it's on a Sunday morning during a message, maybe it's during a communion meditation, maybe it's during Sunday school, maybe it's during a Bible study throughout the week, and we hear things and we think, man, I know someone who needs to hear that. And you know what? I appreciate when someone comes to me and says, hey, you know what? I heard this. And it really made me think of something that's going on with you. You know, that is something that we can build each other up in that. And there's times where we need other people to encourage us and tell us, hey, you know what, I've heard this, and I think you need to hear this as well. But there's also those times where we need to realize that it is us that needs to hear that. We have two options once again when we hear that. Two traps that we can fall in. We can sit on that by ourselves and just give that glare over to the people and think, well, I hope that they got that because they really need it. And we can stop there. We can not do anything with it and just stew in it. Or we can go and we can use that idea and we can use it like a knife and we can stab people in the back. We can make our points and arguments. We can put others down, let them know that they don't add up. And both of those are these traps that we can sometimes fall into that we need to avoid. So how do we keep ourselves from falling into either of those pits? How do we keep ourselves from judging others, from putting others down, but instead building each other up with the fact that we all need Jesus? How do we do that? I think Paul has a couple of great ideas. In Romans, one speech ideal stretches over two chapters. And in all of this, there's a focus on maintaining this peace in the presence of people. Because Paul recognizes it's going to be hard. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says to accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. The first step to beginning this idea of peace in the presence of people that marks the life of a Christ follower is to simply accept people. Accept people. Especially the people who are weak. Man, that's a mark of a community that's not found in a lot of places. To accept those, especially those who are weak. They're the ones actually in this community, in this radical way, will stand more out all the greater because it is the people who are weak. They're the ones who our arms are most spread around. These communities are places where the broken can walk in through this glass door, showing everything they're coming with, and they are welcome despite their circumstances and their struggles. They are the ones that we take special care not to push them back through that door. And the church is called to be a people that we don't shame others because of where they've been or what they've been, but we commit to restoring them to who Christ wants them to be. Recognizing that we are on the exact same journey ourselves. You see, this whole thing is centered around this point of journeying together. Paul recognized that this wouldn't be the natural thing to do when someone walks through the doors. But he says in verse 13 there in Romans chapter 14 plainly, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. He says instead, as he continues in chapter 15, verse 1, We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's such a great scale to place in front of your actions. Once it becomes about the fact that I feel good about myself because of their failure, or this idea of, man, I'm glad that I can help them because they are so bad. That's the point where you're getting into an area of trouble. And that's where I think Paul really encourages back here in Galatians chapter 6, down to verse 4 and 5. He says, each one of you should test their own actions. See, we're told to test our actions because if we do just what we feel, we can miss what is right. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Paul is continuing on there. He says, then they take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. You see, it isn't about how we compare to one another. It's how we carry one another's burdens. That really marks the life of a disciple. We're called to carry one another in this. Called to restore one another in this. You know, one of the beautiful things about the church, people can come in carrying some heavy loads. Carrying some really heavy loads. And it's not always that those loads are going to be made lighter. But it can be that they have others to carry it with them. And we can join in together and we can gather around people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who are struggling. And we can help carry that burden together. So let's never fall into the trap of seeing where we compare with others, but let us always join each other with love and saying, how can we carry one another? Because you know what, in this idea of comparing, if we are honest in all of this, we know who we are. And you know what, we're not fooling ourselves. Many times we aren't fooling the people around us, trying to fake it like we're perfect people. And as Paul continues, he lets us know that we are not fooling God. Paul continues in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all believers, especially those who belong to the family of believers. He starts out saying, God cannot be deceived. We have to know that we are here to serve alongside one another, that we are here to build each other up. And one thing in this is we are called to prepare for a harvest. Charles Stanley has a famous line about this verse. He says, you reap what you sow more than you sow and later than you sow. You reap what you sow more than you sow, and later than you sow. And the life of a Christian will have evidence of what they sow. And you know what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7? When you are looking at people, you will know who they are by their fruits. You'll recognize them by their harvest. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit that we should be cultivating in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says these are the things that the life in the life of a Christian, what is cultivated, should produce into a harvest. But here's the thing, is that if I'm honest in my own life, there are times when I'm not good at sowing that seed. And there are other times in my life where I think I've been sowing good seed in the end, and it ends up that the fruit that starts to come up, even on my good days, doesn't look so great. Or even that old saying is true, a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and again. I can fall into any one of those three categories on many days. But I think in all of this, we need to be reminded of this principle that we reap later, greater, and what we sow. Despite the snow yesterday, we have spring coming up. And before you know it, there's going to be planters out in the field. It's going to be tilled up. It's going to be ready to plant. It's going to be ready to go. And many of you know, when you plant corn or bean seed in the ground, you plant it with some expectations. When you plant corn, you expect what to grow? When you plant beans, you expect what to grow? You guys already got this idea. When you plant, you expect to harvest what you have just planted. Come fall, if you planted corn, you're going to be expecting corn. You expect what you put in the ground. Now, sometimes, as a lot of you know, there are transition years. And there are times where maybe you're going from corn to bean. And as you plant those beans in the fall time, you start to see stalks rising up. Every once in a while, you get some corn. You get some of what's been going on from the previous years. And there may be times in a Christian's walk, there may be times when you're transitioning and allowing Christ to take over an area of your life, and a stalk of the old seed might pop up. That doesn't mean you give up. That doesn't mean you tear out the whole field. You continue to plant what is right. Another thing that you know to expect is that it will take time. You don't put that seed into the ground and dig it up a couple of days later wondering why it didn't produce yet. You have to wait. You have to work. You have to cultivate that crop until it's mature. And you know what? There can be some scary times in between. From buying the bag of seed to waiting for the harvest, there can be times when the rain comes too hard, when rain doesn't come hard enough. When a late frost hits or when the sun is too strong, you have to keep an eye on the harvest and the time of growing. But you expect the harvest. The last thing that you expect is that the harvest will be greater. You'd be pretty disappointed if for every seed, you got one kernel. You aren't just looking for a kernel, you're looking for multiple large ears on every stalk. Maybe for you, it isn't a whole field. Maybe for you, it's a small garden. Maybe for you, you're just looking forward that somebody else will plant and you can maybe buy some at the farmer's market. But each of us know this idea, especially here in Iowa, where when you're planting, you're expecting to receive, to harvest what you sow greater than you sow, and also you have an understanding that it's going to be later than you sow. And if this is our expectation with our food, what is our expectations with our faith? I hope that as we're getting closer to planting season, whoever you are, wherever you are in your faith walk, that you are sowing the right seeds in your faith walk. Because we will sow what we reap. And just know that it's not going to be for nothing. Your work is not going to be wasted. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57 through 58 says, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." See, I hope that you don't get tired of sowing seeds for the Savior, because that work is never fruitless. There may be lean years, but God is still God, and His Spirit is still working in people's hearts. Even if it's later, it will be greater. But also, don't think that just because we have grace, we've made it. You see, we need grace because we haven't made it yet. This verse does not just say to us about the work that we're doing cultivating good, but it actually starts out, "Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked." It actually starts out on a pretty somber tone. The first thing that it talks about is a warning that says to us that we need to watch out for what we are investing ourselves in, that what we are investing ourselves in will last. It encourages us to be investing in the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of things in this world. There are a lot of things in this world that we can plant ourselves into that will provide thorns instead of fruit. So we're told to be on our guard, to not be deceived. I think one of the best things to remember in this life is to live with the mark of the one you are overwhelmed by. Live overwhelmed by God's Holy Spirit, the gospel in your life. It's that ideal that we find in the end of Galatians chapter 6. It's where we find our boasting. You see, in verses 14 through 17, here's what Paul says. It says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. How many of us would ever dream of boasting about a torture device? That is the mark that only a Christian can bear. Paul says that the mark he is most proud of is not the symbol that tied him ethnically to a people. The mark that he makes the most out of is the mark that he shares with his Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul is all about the fact that he is joined to Jesus by the life that he has lived in joining with Jesus to the cross. While Paul wrote many of these letters, Paul sat in prison for the sake of the gospel that he celebrated so much. What we see is that Paul knew this fact that is shown throughout the book of Acts, that the life of a Christ follower will follow Christ many times to the cross. One of the surest marks that showed someone to be a Christian in Paul's day was the persecution they faced. And I don't know if there's going to be a day in your life or mine that gets back to that. There are a lot of places in the world today where it's already like that. But I hope that in your life and in mine, as we lean in more and more to the gospel, to the good news that there is a Savior who came and lived and died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can have relationship and eternal life with Christ. I hope that as we lean into that gospel, your life and mine, we will be able to say that my only boast is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that our lives will bear the mark of Jesus. That cross, that mark, it's the center of the gospel. The place we run to, the sacrifice we remember each week, the hope we cling to in every circumstance. May we run to the cross and bear the mark of Christ. Will you pray with me today? God, we come to you and God, we praise your name. We come to you with the worries of this world, the things that are going on around us, the events, the hardships, the fear. God, we lift them up to you because you are able. God, we cling to your cross because it is the hope for a future. God, it is so crazy that the God of the universe turned a torture device into a symbol of hope for his people. God, as we lean into the gospel, let us be transformed by your love and by your work. God, help us to carry the burdens of one another, to be a family, to be your church. God, help us to expect the harvest that's to come. And God, help us to bear the marks courageously and boldly of whose we are. We lift this time, we lift this moment up to you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One, in this time, as we invite you to